to the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy at the end of his life, and he says this in 2 Timothy 2, very familiar words, beginning in verse 1 through verse 13. "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal, but God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here's a trustworthy saying: if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful. He cannot disown himself." So reads God's word. It is no secret that one of the blessings that I think sort of at the top of the list of our time here has been how God brought Daryl and Shelley and their kids to us back in 1996. That was a time in the history of our church. If you were here at that time, you recall the Lord really was blessing numerically. I mean, we were 220 was the average in the first part of that decade. And so we needed help organizationally, Christian education and so forth. And we knew of each other because we have been, both the Schrocks and Sherry and I come from Grace Chapel in West Liberty, so we knew of each other. That's the church that, you know, mentored us and sent us out. But we were not there at the same time, so we didn't know each other well. But when we were looking for someone to come and help us, God so blessed us to have Daryl and Shelley come, and their two, Josh and Jessica. But it was so much more than just a working relationship. God has blessed us with dear friendships that continue to this day. And isn't that what life's all about? We are not alone. We need each other. And this isn't just we work together to get a job done. That's what church is all about, too. We have relationships that are eternal. And so back a few months ago, I knew the 30th anniversary was coming. And I said to the deacons at a deacon's meeting, I said, "Listen, I know it's coming. I'm sure you know it's coming. Let's not try to surprise you. You've done that before with us, and we really appreciate that." I said, "This is a celebration for the whole church. And I think what would be most significant is let's bring back people that have gone out from us and let them minister the word to us." And that's what happened. I found out from the deacons that, yes, they had already begun to plan something. And so that's how all this came about. And, of course, this is our joy to have those of you back ministering the scriptures to us here and ministering in song. So, Daryl, come now and open the scriptures with us. We're so thankful for you. Yeah.
Thanks, brother.
Such a treat, and it's hard to believe it's been 16 years since we. Time has gone very fast, and it really for the fact that we've been gone for 16 years, and over many times where honored to be able to come back and to be with you, but just have not been able because of various responsibilities. But as we think about this weekend, we both want you to know it is an absolute treat for us to be with you. We've been gone 16 years. We were here in Wheelersburg for only 5 years. But really, for us, it seems like it was much longer than that. For us, it seems like there was a period of time in our life there that God did something special in the time where we just worshiped together and fellowshiped together, and God just knit our hearts together in a special way. And so even though we've been many, many miles away, it's just been a delight to remember our time and are thankful to God for the times that we had together. It was a joy for us. So we love you, and it's good to see you, and it's a delight to be here with you this morning. Our kids are grown. Josh will be 30 years old next month. He's married to Annie. God's blessed him with a wonderful wife. And we have a grandson. His name is Bodie Darrell. And they go together, Bodie Darrell. You can't just say Bodie. You have to say Bodie Darrell. And he is about 8 months old now. And it's just a joy to watch him grow and develop new tricks. So Jessica is 27 years old, and she is Joshua and Annie live in Minneapolis, and it's a joy to see God at work in their life, using them in their community for His glory. Our daughter Jessica is in East Lansing, Michigan, and she's 27. And she is single and loves Christ and doing well in the Lord. And they would have loved to come and be with you here this weekend and ask for us to send greetings to you from them. We all just have such fond memories, great memories with all of you. And so thank you for the joy to be with you this weekend. God has used Pastor Brad and Sherry they have been God's gift to us to enrich our lives in so many ways, so many ways. Their friendship to us has just meant so much. We would love to be together more than what we are, but every time we are together, it is sweet. It is sweet. They came up and visited us a number of years ago, and we live near a lake, but we're not on the lake, and we have a friend that has a boat, so we went out on the boat for the afternoon, and Brad and I are sitting in the water on this hot summer day, and he said, you know, it'd be really good to name this boat Visitation, so that when people called and said, where's Pastor Brad, he could say he's out on Visitation. But we just have enjoyed God's just enriched our lives with friendship, and we're thankful for that. I'm thankful for the constant source of encouragement that they have been to us over the years in so many ways. I'm grateful that God has gifted Brad to be a teacher that handles the Word in ways that are so edifying. God has enabled Brad to help us to see what's in the text. When Brad teaches, God's gifted him in a way to help us to see, oh yeah, right there it is. Why didn't I see it? And he just has the ability to handle God's word and to say just plainly what God's word says in a way that is very edifying. Brad models sola scriptura. Brad models that commitment that Scripture alone is the highest authority for determining what we believe and how we live.
And it's been a joy watching him over the years ask, you know, we're constantly learning, and sometimes as pastors, we get enamored with some of the new things we're learning. And Brad has just been like an anchor that makes you prove what you believe from the Scriptures. Show me from the Scriptures how you get there. And I so appreciate Brad's willingness to ask hard questions about whatever we might be discussing and how it's connected to a text of Scripture. I'm also thankful for Brad's godly life, just the heart that the Spirit of God has molded into him that cares deeply for the cause of Christ. I've benefited so much, and I have been haunted so much by his discipline. When we were here and my office was next to him, there were so many times weeks would be crazy with activity, and all of a sudden at 3 o'clock on Friday afternoon, I could hear the printer. And I knew he was printing his message. And how in the world do you do that week after week? And I marvel at the work that God has done in Brad's life to make him disciplined. I've never seen him teach unprepared. And that's even in the life of a pastor where there's lots of things that come into your life and compete for your time. I have many fond memories of Brad in all kinds of situations and a lot of tests. As Pastor Kevin was mentioning this morning, I appreciate your careful handling of the word this morning, Kevin. Thank you for that. But watching Brad and during the time where we ministered together and sometimes in ministry taking shots and watching him respond in step with the Spirit again and again and not responding in his flesh. And I'm thankful to God for that. So Brad is disciplined and godly, but he also likes to laugh. And we've had a lot. I love to hear Brad laugh. And it's a joy to hear him laugh. Many great strengths. One obvious glaring weakness in Brad, though, is I saw him Friday night, and he had a Browns hat on still. And for the life of me, I don't understand that. But anyway, heaven's coming. Thirty years of faithful, fruitful ministry in a local church is really quite a feat. It's quite a feat. And Lord willing, Brad and Sherry will have still many more fruitful years to come. But a Lifeway research poll indicated in 2011 that the average ministry of a pastor in a local church was only 3.6 years. Now, some say it's longer. Trevor Wax indicates research that the average tenure of a pastor is maybe between 5 and 7 years. But in either case, by comparison, 30 years is a long time. It's a long time. How is that possible? How is it possible not just to endure 30 years, but 30 years of faithful, fruitful ministry that's sweet and growing over the long haul? How does 30 years of faithful ministry for a pastor and for his wife happen in one local church? And to answer that question this morning, I want to invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Here in this text, in verses 1 through 18, we learn what faithful ministry in a community, a local community, includes. We learn how faithful ministry is possible. We learn why it is done. And we learn about a rich, eternal reward. As we work through this passage together this morning, I want you to know that this passage describes, first of all, Paul and Timothy's ministry to the Corinthians, but this passage also describes Brad and Sherry's ministry to you over the past 30 years. This is not a passage that we would go to this morning and say, Brad's aspiring for this. We look at this passage and we see the evidence of the Spirit of God having produced this kind of ministry in his life. And we are thankful to him for that. But this passage this morning isn't going to be just about Brad and Sherry. This passage is really about you. And this is a passage that really speaks to all of our hearts, your heart, my heart, calling us and compelling us and shaping the ministry that we have in Scioto County and wherever God has you planted. So as we look at verses 1 through 6, one of the first things that we see is what faithful ministry includes. It includes proclaiming Christ. Verse 1 says, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart." Now, Paul makes it clear here in verse 1 and then again in verse 17 that he has not lost heart. And in fact, this is amazing in light of how much suffering Paul had experienced. In fact, it seems that one of the reasons why Paul wrote this letter was to help the Corinthian church see and value God's or Paul's ministry, God's ministry through Paul, despite this inordinate amount of suffering that he endured. Paul's opponents were attempting to undermine Paul's influence on the Corinthian church by asking, how can a man be blessed by God and experience so much weakness and suffering? And Paul will talk about his suffering, but here he emphasizes at the beginning and at the end of this section, verse 1 and verse 16, that he does not lose heart. So why is it that Paul does not lose heart in the midst of his ministry? Well, this text says that it's because this ministry that he has is by the mercy of God. And certainly Paul remembers what he once was, a violent, blasphemous man. And in the previous verse, the end of chapter 3, Paul reminds us that transformation by the Spirit happens in us from one degree of glory to another. That ministry of transformation comes from the Lord by His Spirit. And that encouraged Paul. And that was significant in him not losing heart. And certainly in the whole context of this middle section here in 2 Corinthians 3 and 4, we learn that in the new covenant, in a new covenant ministry, that our life that we have is not merit-based. It is grace-based. It's God's undeserved favor that He pours into our lives. So what we have in Christ and who we are in Christ is because of God's mercy and His grace. Our life and our favor is freely given by God. It's not because there was some condition that was met in us. Our salvation is His work, God's work. And knowing that keeps us pressing on. And so Paul says, and we say, we do not lose heart. Now, when you trust the Lord for your persevering faith, you also trust the Lord for a faithful ministry. Verse 2 says, "But we have renounced disgraceful and underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God." So in his ministry, Paul did not rely upon gimmicks or tricks. He wasn't deceitful. He didn't claim to be one thing, but in his heart was really something else. He didn't water down the gospel to make it more acceptable, somehow trying to gain converts or gain approval. He simply made the truth known plainly, trusting God to give understanding to those who heard the truth. And so Paul understood, as he trusted in the Lord, he understood, though, that some would not receive the gospel that he preached. In verse 3, we read, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of God, who is the image of God." So Paul knew that, but what was his response? His response was to proclaim Christ. Verse 5 says, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." So though in part God, or Paul, wrote this letter to defend his ministry, he really wasn't concerned about himself. Paul wanted the Corinthians to know Christ. Paul views himself as their servant. "I'm here to serve you for the sake of Christ." And that's why Paul preached Christ. More specifically, Paul preached Jesus Christ as Lord. This Jesus of Nazareth, born of a Virgin Mary, as God the Son, is the promised, anointed Messiah of God. All the way through the Old Testament scriptures, this promise was given that there is a Messiah coming. There would be a righteous king. There would be one who would come and deliver. There would be one who would come and reconcile us to the true and living God. That's Jesus of Nazareth. This Jesus of Nazareth willingly went to the cross. Though he was guilty of no sin in his own part, he willingly went to the cross in obedience to his Father's will. And he died, and he did that as our substitute to atone for our sin. He conquered sin and death. In his death, his burial, and his resurrection, he conquered sin and death for all who believe. And he is now seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, interceding for us, reigning as Lord. He has been given authority over all in this age and in the age to come, and he has authority to reign. And he has promised to come again. And when he comes again, he will judge all those who refuse to repent and put their faith in Jesus alone for their salvation. But he will also bring salvation fully to those who are eager for his coming and look forward to his coming. So Paul proclaimed Christ as Lord. He preached Christ. He was a gospel herald. He made Christ known in the work that God had purposed and planned and carried out through his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And as he proclaimed Christ, he appealed to people to repent and to live by faith in Jesus. And as he preached this glorious gospel of Jesus, he did it relying in his heart. He relied upon God to work in the lives of people, just like God had done in his own life. Verse 6, Paul says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Now this phrase, "let light shine out of darkness," is probably a reference to God's creative power in Genesis chapter 1, when God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He spoke light into existence. I mean, only God, the Creator, has that power to bring something from nothing, as he did with all of creation. But this phrase also reminds me of Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, when speaking of the coming Messiah, the Lord says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined." So either way, it's what God and what God alone has done to give sinners an understanding and a knowledge of the glory of God in the face and in the person of Jesus Christ. Proclaiming Christ was the focus of Paul's ministry, and he did that relying not upon himself, but he did that relying upon the power of God to be at work in the hearts of people. Paul said to the Corinthian church, "I'm your servant for Christ's sake." We've seen that in Pastor Brad, haven't we? We've seen that in Brad and Sherry together over these years. 30 years and counting of making Christ known. I can remember when we were here, how many people I ran into and talked with and discovered that it was Pastor Brad that God used to introduce them to Jesus. There were so many people that I bumped shoulders with when they reflected upon how God was at work in their life to bring them to faith in Jesus Christ. It was in connection with the personal ministry of Brad, sometimes preaching from the pulpit, but a lot of times after a year of Bible study in his office, working through the Gospel of John and in various places. I am thankful to God for that great work that God has done and is doing through Pastor Brad and Sherry. And we would all say, to God be the glory, great things he has done. Because faithful ministry includes, as verses 7 through 12 teach us, faithful ministry includes preaching Christ with the surpassing power of God. But verse 7 says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." The gospel of Jesus Christ is the treasure, but it is proclaimed by clay pots. And it's important to remember that. A clay pot is just a vessel. And in fact, it's a fragile vessel. And not only that, it is a fragile, very inexpensive vessel. And if a clay pot is broken, it can't be repaired. A clay pot is just thrown away. Now, thankfully, that's not the story of redemption. But in this case, the story of a clay pot helps us to see that what is the treasure is not that vessel, but what that vessel contains, and that is the gospel ministry. And I think the point of this passage, verse 7, is that faithful ministry happens because of the power of God. Verse 8 says, "But we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you." This is what the Apostle Paul has said about his ministry. But this also resembles so much the life and the ministry of Brad. Brad has a gentle an unwavering commitment to speak the truth of God's word. And he does that in love. But there have been and there are times that that truth is not immediately or ever welcomed and received by those who hear. Sometimes there's resistance. Sometimes there's rejection. And I know this because I had the privilege to walk alongside of Brad through some of that. And when you think about that kind of a ministry where you minister the truth that is rejected and scorned at times, who of us as human beings is really up to that challenge to endure 30 years sometimes of that kind of ministry? And certainly those kinds of experiences can expose our own weakness and how frail we really are, even Pastor Brad. But praise God, those trials, those times of trials also reveal not just our weakness, but they reveal the power of God. You know well the story of Paul. Paul had a thorn in his flesh, and he prayed that the Lord would remove that thorn, and the Lord answered his prayer by not removing that thorn, but by promising God's all-sufficient grace to sustain him. And that's what brought comfort to Paul. Paul wasn't comforted when the trial was removed. Paul was comforted by the presence of God's faithful care through the Spirit at work in their life. Brad, as you know, continues to endure a physical ailment. And I know many of you, and I know my wife and I have repeatedly and persistently asked God to remove that thorn from Brad's flesh. And God, at this point, keeps answering it by not removing the thorn, but by promising his all-sufficient grace. So how can Brad continue through 30 years? There's lots of times it's easier just to go. But God kept Brad faithful for 30 years and is keeping him faithful, Lord willing, for many more by his all-sufficient grace. Faithful ministry includes proclaiming Christ with the power of God. And that power is most clearly seen and appreciated when we experience weakness. And my hunch is there is nobody here this morning that loves weakness. We don't like to be frail. We don't like to be vulnerable. But God promises to meet us there and to sustain us there. And he has in Pastor Brad's life, and he will. As we go on and look at verses 13 and 14, we also learn that this faithful ministry of proclaiming Christ with the power of God is done for the glory of God. Paul's ministry of the gospel, including his suffering, pointed to the life that God gives in Jesus. In fact, Paul says in verse 13, "Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak." Paul, I think, was identifying with these believers there in the Corinthian church. He was identifying with them in Christ. He goes on in verse 14, he says, "Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence." So as Christ was raised to life, we too who are in Christ will be raised to life. Death isn't the end of the story. And through the resurrected life of Jesus, we have the hope of being brought into the very presence of the true and living God and enjoying him forever. Verse 15 says, For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So this gospel ministry that reveals God's power in and through clay pots is a ministry that was spreading to more and more people. And the result of that was an increasing amount of thanksgiving to God for the glory of His great name. That was all Paul's ultimate desire in life. When he was reflecting on his own conversion in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul recounts how God made him an object of mercy and saved him. And right in the middle of this letter, he says, "To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." He couldn't wait to the end of the letter to articulate what we consider to be a doxology. He just erupts in praise because that was the heartbeat that the Spirit of God was producing in him as he looked back over his life and recounted what he once was, but what he is now in Christ. It produced a heart that was erupted with praise towards God. When in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul teaches and reminds us and instructs us and help us to understand that he made us a part of this grand plan, that from eternity past, he chose us in Christ. And then he works through that passage and he says, "This was worked out according to the counsel of his will, for the counsel and purpose of his will." Why? "For the praise of his glory." God created us, God saved us, so that our heartbeat would beat after the praise of God's glory. We desire more than anything else, and that's what we see in Paul, this desire to live for the praise of God's glory. Kids, you did a great job singing this morning. That's a great song, a great truth, 1 Corinthians 10:31. That's a camp thing too, isn't it? It's a wonderful camp thing. But you know, Paul was teaching us there in that context, in a life that sometimes we a curveball is thrown our way. We didn't see it coming, and we face trials, as Pastor Kevin mentioned this morning, and the Spirit of God is at work in our life, no matter what comes into our life, to live in a way, to respond in a way to whatever happens, because He is faithful, because He's good, because He's doing something good in us. He is at work in our heart, even through and especially in trials, so that we can respond in a way that would be for the praise of His glory. He's the one that's worthy. He's the one who deserves all of the praise and the honor. And so when everything else is stripped away and we're sustained by Him, we know more certainly than ever that God is the one that is good. God is the one that is praiseworthy. God is the one that we want to exalt as a God that's worthy of worship. In fact, even when you look in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, when reflecting upon the kind of ways in which God gifts the church with speaking gifts and serving gifts, He reminds us, whether you serve, my hunches, there's probably some ladies right now in the kitchen working, and there are many of you who got up early this morning working in the kitchen, preparing food, serving. Isn't it wonderful that serving gifts and seeking gifts or speaking gifts both have been given for the purpose of God's glory? So use whatever gift you have for God's glory. But in His marvelous grace, listen, and we'll wrap up here with this in verses 16 and 18, how God promises a reward. Faithful ministry includes proclaiming Christ with the power of God for the glory of God, But that also brings a reward far greater than any earthly suffering. Verse 16 says, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." Praise God for that reality. You know, last month I turned 55 years old. See, I can't even remember how old I am. I have to do the arithmetic. But it's like I've been at, Shelly and I have been in Merton, Wisconsin now for 16 years. I'm thinking another 16 years, I'm going to be 71. I know how fast the past 16 years have gone. And my hunch is the next 16 years, if the Lord gives them, are going to be even faster. And so I'm beginning, yesterday we were out of camp and I was shooting a couple of baskets and it took like 15 minutes before I even hit the rim. And I mean, that's not an exaggeration. And I haven't shot a basketball for quite a while and my body is not quite what it used to be and I'm still at 55. I feel young, though my body is getting older. And I know many of you can relate to that. But praise God, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. And then in verse 17, Paul goes on and says, "For this light momentary affliction." And if you know anything about the Apostle Paul, you think, now wait a minute, Paul. Light and momentary affliction, does that sound like the ministry that Apostle Paul had? In verse 23 of chapter 11, this is the light and momentary affliction that Paul was referring to, where he experienced, and I quote, "far more imprisonments with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all of the churches." This light and momentary affliction that Paul speaks of, he says, is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Humanly speaking, and certainly from an earthly perspective, Paul's afflictions were a burden too great to bear. But when compared with what was promised and what is promised for all eternity in Christ's presence, what Paul experienced is small compared to the greatness of the reward. What is that reward? That reward that is promised is Christ. It's being in the presence of Christ. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what that day is going to be like when we depart from this life and we enter into the presence of Jesus and we see Him face to face? And for the first time in our life, we will see Jesus and we will not be distracted. We won't be hindered by the world that presses in upon us. We We won't be led astray by temptations that come our way. We won't be hindered by our own flesh, our own patterns of sinful desire. We will no longer be satisfied with anything, any of the lesser things. We will see Jesus and will enjoy Him as He intends for us to enjoy Him forever. And Aaron quoted this morning, made reference to Ephesians 2:7. And I ponder that verse so often, where the Apostle Paul just articulates this notion that for eternity we're never ever going to tire of learning more and more of the grace that's been given to us in Christ. For eternity, enjoying Jesus completely, undistracted. We have the promise of a great reward that makes any of the sufferings that we are called to endure a light and momentary affliction. How often do you think of that reward? It's easy to get wrapped up in the here and now, isn't it? It's easy to just busy ourselves with lots of things that are temporal. Paul challenges us. God calls us to think about those things that have eternal value, to look forward to and work towards that reward that will be ours when we see Jesus. Brad, when you are when you have a headache, when you are experiencing weakness, how often do you think of that reward? We're here today because God's done a great work. We're here today because God has done and is doing a great work through His servant, Brad and Sherry. And when we think of the faithful ministry of Brad and Sherry, we think of the gospel of Jesus Christ and all that we've heard through His ministry. And how blessed we are. And together we say with all of our heart, to God be the glory. To God be the glory. Great things He has done. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are here today because of You. We're here today for You. We're here today because You are a God who is holy. You are a God that is worthy of all honor and glory and praise. And we marvel at the work that You have done through the gospel of Your Son, Jesus, to restore us as rebels and sinners, to restore us to a right relationship with You where we can enjoy You and be satisfied with You. And Father, this weekend, as we reflect on Your grace and mercy and Your faithfulness, we also marvel at how You have done this glorious work through clay pots. And we're thankful for Your servant, Brad. We're thankful for Sherry. We're thankful for Katie and for Julie. We're thankful for Luke and Blake as well, and even Eli. Their family, Lord, we are grateful to You for them. We are grateful for the work that You have done in them, the work that You have done through them, how our lives have been blessed by You as they have ministered the good news of Jesus, as they have faithfully proclaimed Christ with the power of God for your glory, teaching us to set our hope on that time when we'll be ushered into your presence for all eternity. And Lord, today, as we've gathered together, we just want to praise you and we want to thank you for all that you have done. May you be honored. May you be glorified in all of this. May you encourage and strengthen Brad and Sherry and their family by your all-sufficient grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.